Thank all of you for coming here. I know you're cold, so we'll try to fire you up a little bit and get you out of here. But I don't know if any of you have seen, you familiar with David Jeremiah, most everybody? He has a little video, three-part video series, Why the Nativity? Has anyone seen it? It's on TBN One, I think. Anyway, watch it if you can, especially the first part. I was very touched by it, and I thought it was so extremely well done. And it's a little mini movie, but they don't Hollywood anything. It's just presents the gospel, and that's just well done. I'm going to try to record that first one tonight. It's on at 8 o'clock on that TBN One thing. If you have satellite, I don't know what it is on cable. Anyway, it's worth watching. It's very, very touching. So anyway, I was looking at this. I wanted to read this, just this Luke chapter 2. Just working into, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. We know all this, and so I won't bore you with a whole bunch of stuff, but we're going to take this and read some more here in a moment, and then we're going to take a little curve with this thing and look at the motive behind this whole, the whole thing, the whole nativity, the whole Christmas deal. And so Caesar Augustus suddenly issues this decree. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and nobody cares about that anyway. But we do care about the impact that this census had. And everyone went to his own town to register. So you had to go to your hometown, and Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house, the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And you read the rest. Read all of it. Read the whole Christmas story. If not, if you show up here at 4, we're going to read it next Saturday. And I don't preach that one. I just read it. We share it like a family. We share it like I've done many times at home in the many years past. I'd read the Christmas story, and that's what we do. And we have the candlelight service, and then we go home. And that's what we'll do next week. But we're taking this part, and we talked about the shepherds last time. If you've ever looked back in history, I mentioned a lot of things about the shepherds. Wanted to add a couple of items to the shepherds being invited to this great event. Shepherds were considered, and I was talking about, you know, they were always dirty, smelly, nobody wanted them in the inn, they couldn't have gotten in there. But the shepherds were considered such low class of society that they couldn't testify in a court. They couldn't testify to anything they'd seen or done because they considered them liars and thieves. They were that low. They could not perform any act of public service. And get this, if you research this, And try to do that. There's ways to do that. And if you look at it, they're miserable. They were miserable lives. They weren't allowed to go anywhere, hardly. And I don't know. But anyway, they could not go in the temple to worship. They were excluded from worship. That's how low they were considered in Jewish society. So you see how significant this is, that the angels appear, the angel appears and speaks to them. You're not allowed in the temple, guys. The Jewish temple will not allow you to walk in the door, but I'm going to allow you to walk into the manger and see the baby Jesus. And that's why this is so significant, because it established right there that no matter where you feel like you're from or what awful, terrible, stinky, sinful, exclusive sin you might have think you've committed in life, or maybe you you did commit something that was pretty smelly, stinky, like the shepherds, you're included in salvation. That's why he chose those shepherds. Because he wanted you to know that the lowest rung of society, the people that couldn't even go in the temple, would be the first to come see the baby Jesus. How about that? And so you this morning, and maybe someone you know that you can take this message to, the message, and the angels in the sky and all this, and appealing to the shepherds was to say, I'm appealing to you with all your sins, all your adulteries, all your abortions, all your doping, all whatever, all your drinking, whatever it is. And he's saying, I'm calling you, no matter how stinky and outcast that you have been or feel like you are included. Come to Jesus. I'll accept you just like you are. How about that? That's this message. You know, religious people may kick you out of their church, but Jesus Christ will accept you into his. And that's what this is all about. I could leave it at there. We could go home, really, but I'm not going to do it. I worked too hard on this. I got to give you some more than this. But I bet you're thinking, that's enough. That'll do it right there. But we need to move just a little bit further. We're looking at this whole thing. And just know this. Caesar Augustus issued that decree. Caesar Augustus was not a nice guy. And he had some very bad motives, but he issued this decree. He wanted to keep an eye on the Jews. I want you to make you go to your hometown and register. And here's Mary, and she's really, really showing, and she's not far from delivery. And they have to go to Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Bethlehem was chosen a long time ago. Bethlehem was prophesied. That's where he'd be born. So all prophecies had to be fulfilled in this little town of Bethlehem. And just know, remember Rachel? Rachel's buried in Bethlehem. And Ruth and Naomi, they're buried there. So it's not an unknown place for some important people. But that was his home, and that's where he had to go register. And it was prophesied that that's where the Messiah would be born. And to fulfill that prophecy, now listen, this is important. Bad things will happen to you in life. Bad people will show up. They'll make decisions where you work, what in the neighborhood you live in, or wherever it is. Things happen to good people. Things happen to God's people. Things happen to these were God's people. But things happen, and they had to go out of their way, and it was a hard journey for a very, very pregnant woman. And what does it say to us? Even though bad things happen, decrees may be issued, bills in our Congress may be passed, that does not mean that God can't turn it to good. And he used this, because they would not have gone to Bethlehem otherwise, so he used a decree from Caesar Augustus to force Joseph and Mary to go to his hometown to register. And then she had the baby Jesus, because it was prophesied, so he had to get them there. Sometimes, friends, I wonder if we'd just listen a little more closely to God, maybe we wouldn't have to go through so many things, but we get carried away and get caught up in the things of life, and God has to allow some stuff to happen to motivate us. You ever seen it in your own life? I mean, and you look back and say, why didn't I get that? And it took this event, something not nice to happen, to get me to do what I should have done in the first place. So they weren't going to go to Bethlehem, so he used nasty old Caesar Augustus to issue a decree. Now, look at this. There's more to this. Look at all the other people who were displaced, and that happens too. Look at all the trouble God went to using Caesar Augustus just to get one couple in the right place at the right time. Now look at this. God will turn the whole world upside down if you're obedient to him. He'll turn it upside down to put you in the right place at the right time with the right people if you'll just listen to him. It's amazing the trouble that God will go to just for you and me. And he wanted Jesus born in Bethlehem, and so look at all the other people that had to go and be displaced so this one event could occur. so that these shepherds working outside in the fields could be included in this, so that it would say to us that all people from all walks of life will be included. That's also then why these wise men, very wealthy, very educated, they came along, but not while he was in the manger. Know this. It makes a good Christmas story, but Jesus was older than this by the time the wise men got there, because they came from a long, long ways in several different places, and they were following a star that didn't act like other stars. Now, I know that you've watched, if you watch Smithsonian Channel and you watch a lot of this other stuff, I'm not knocking that. There's a lot of stuff on Smithsonian I like, but they have a lot of liberal stuff on there too. I'm amazed, and I have to watch it. My soapbox is not up here, but I'm going to get a soapbox with this. But sometimes they have Shark Week and all that stuff, you know, on the channel. And it aggravates me that it's never the shark's fault. The shark mistook you for a seal. You know, or the shark just was tasting you. You know, they'll say that he took an exploratory bite. Don't you like that term? Your leg's missing, but it's just exploratory bite. And then he let go because you weren't a seal. It's never the shark's fault. Whose fault is it always? Yours. Mine. It's people. The truth is, the shark wants to eat you. And it's like, why don't you people just admit that sharks will eat anything that's juicy? And people are a lot easier to eat than some other things. So, you know, but they never, you know, and it's like, well, why are you going there? I don't know. I just had to say that. I just got on that. I watched a little episode of that. I said, why don't you blame the shark? Our grizzly bear attacked someone, and, you know, and they find him covered up with a bunch of brush and, you know, half eaten. And it's like, but it was the person's fault. Sure it was. Why don't you just admit it? The grizzly bear was hungry and found something to eat and he ate him. It's always people's fault on everything. Back to this. Caesar Augustus issues a decree. And they could have been griping and moaning and complaining and finding another way, and yet they just did what they needed to do. And God, through that, worked his miracles. And he reached out to the shepherds, and then he reached out to these educated, top of society people, and brought them sometime later. And Jesus was probably between 2 and 4 years old when they got there, because they came a long way. And where this story with the sharks came in was the star. And what I wanted to say to you, if you watch enough of these shows, they'll tell you that it was a scientific phenomenon. It was an astrological thing going on. And they'll make all these excuses about the star. Let me tell you about the star. When it all boils down to it, that's where the shark thing came in. And you know, and it's always the sharks. You know, sharks always innocent, and it's the people's fault. And they make excuses for this star, that it was some big phenomenon in the celestial bodies out there. Do you know what it was? It was God who brought a special star, and it didn't go, you know, disappear. In the daytime, it was there. It was there. It was constantly there. And it didn't act like the other stars. Why? Because God put the star there. So when you see this other trash, and you see all these scientists and these so-called experts explaining to you how this was some phenomenon. I watched some show, and these scientific experts, you know, and they were talking about the astrological events, and there just happened to have been this solar flare, and this and that happened. And it's like, get over it. God put his star, and he led these people to the manger with his star. So just get over it. How come sometimes we can get so educated that we become stupid? You ever notice that? Some people that are supposed to have the highest IQs have the least common sense. They can't tie their own shoes. It's unbelievable. They can get on a laptop and just, I mean, but they don't have any common sense. You see, check your oil. How? How much air pressure does your tire need? I don't know. Really, seriously. And I've had to deal with them in all kinds of environments. I mean, even pastors with all these theological degrees and everything. And it's like, you know, can't you do anything? And so here are these guys, and they're the educated of society, and they're on their way, and here's all these people we have to listen to today explaining away the star. It's God's star. God put the star. He wanted to lead these people there. Why? He wanted us to understand that His salvation is to the lowest, most rejected class of people, to the highest, most educated class of people, and everybody in between. The wise men didn't just show up to give gold, frankincense, and myrrh. God brought them there also to say, I'll reach out to the lowly shepherd who's not even allowed to go to church, and I'll reach out to these people who everybody steps aside for. My message of salvation is for everybody, regardless of where you are. Whether you don't have any education, you don't have any schooling or gifting, all you can do is just walk behind sheep, or whether you're some of the most educated people from the highest class society in the whole world, my message of salvation comes to you. Look at this. One group walks out of the field smelling like sheep, and they stand before the manger. The other group, dressed in royal robes, comes and bows before the manger because they have to humble themselves of their richness, of their IQ, of where they come from and who they are. One group got elevated, another one got broken down to offer these gifts, and both found Christ. There's so much in these stories. It's just the impact is incredible. Now, that's just an intro. We got to move on with this. So, you look at this and what we just read, and there's the baby Jesus, and He's in His swaddling clothes, and we know the Christmas story. And then I was looking at this saying, okay, how do we present this so that we're not boring everybody to death, Lord? And you know, they hear this year after year after year. How do you make it exciting? We've heard the Christmas story, and then suddenly it's like, don't make it exciting, make it truthful. I just hear this in my head, you know, it's like, what? And then this question was, this appears in my heart. That's how God speaks to me. He speaks to us in different ways. But this question came into my heart of, why did I do this? Why did I do this? Why did I go to all this trouble? Why did I cause all of the senses to be taken? All this? Why did I prophesy all this thousands of years before? Why did I do it? Do you know why I did it? And it's like, whoa. And then there it was. You know, it's like we all get focused on Jesus in the manger, and that's all good. And all that happened, the shepherds and the wise men, and all, man, it's fantastic. But the real message of Christmas is why? Why did this happen? And it was so simple and yet so profound. And the Lord just, and then I just sit there just kind of touched by the whole thing. And He said, because of love. What do you think? I heard this in my heart. Because of love. Because I love you. It just knocked me over. It's like, well, I've never brought a message on that in my life, on the manger. And I mean, it's Christmas and we talk about it. It's like, but you never ask yourself, why did I do it? Why did I do this? Why did Jesus come? Why was He born? Because I love you people. And it was like, tell my people I love them. Let them go into this Christmas season knowing that this all happened for you because I love you. For God so loved the world. I mean, and that's what it is. And I mean, it's right there. It's Jesus' love for His people. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And then verse 17, that's John 3:16, and the next verse says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him, through Christ. And He said, that's why Jesus was there in that manger, to begin a ministry of demonstrating my love to the point of death. I will sacrifice myself in the presence and the form of my Son. to show that I love you people, and I'm wanting you to love me back. I want you to receive me and start loving me in return. And so we cut through all the stuff, all the periphery, and get to the crux of it, the middle, get to the juicy part. And it's all about love. And God's saying, I love you. I love you so much that I give my son. And in my son is me, my presence, all of me. He is me in the flesh. He's God in the flesh. He's fully human, but he's fully God. And be born in a manger so that, you know, everybody can come to me as a beautiful little baby. But born to die, beautiful in the manger, horrible to look at on the cross, because he was totally beaten and filleted. He was almost dead when they put him up there. What a difference, what a contrast. And he did it all for love. And so we begin to see the love that God has for us. And what kind of love is it? It's a sacrificing love. God's willing to sacrifice himself in the form of his son so that you and I can be here today. So that we can go and celebrate a Christmas season. And as you're doing it and you got to be around people and do stuff or you get into the gifts and or whatever it is, are you worried about meals? And we get so anxious and everything gets so uptight, and stop a moment and take a breath and say, it's not about all this. This is about the most incredible thing of all, that God loved me so much he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever me believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't come to condemn me, he came to save me. And he sacrificed himself to do it. And he's an adopting God. He's not only a sacrificing God, but he's an adopting God. What does that mean? We're adopted. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he grafts you into the Jewish vine, and Abraham and all these people become your ancestors. If anybody ever asks you, are you kin to any Jewish people, you can say, oh my goodness, open your Old Testament. I've been adopted. I'm a part of the royal family. I mean, Moses, all these people, David, I'm kin to them. You ever thought about it? They're your spiritual kin folks. He grafted you into that vine. They became your family. And we don't get that as Christians. It's like, well, all the promises made to these people are our promises. Claim them. Look at the folks you're kin to. Of course, you might every once in a while say, well, that's why I do all what I do. You know, look at what some of them did. I have a message I'm going to bring, and it's been a while since I've touched on the subject, on all of these great saints of God that we look up to, and just how human they were, and yet God still used them. That's coming after the new year, the first part of the year. But God adopted us. Read over in Romans 8. And what does it say? We're heirs, co-heirs with Christ. He adopted us into his family. And he's a giving God. He gives us eternal life. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his presence, his comfort. He gives us his provision. He gives us his protection. But guess what else he gives us? Heaven. We don't really know for sure what heaven's really like. We have just a little bit of a glimpse. But it's going to be a place where you don't hurt anymore. And there's no more arthritis. And there's no more surgeries, thank God. There's no more high blood pressure. No more ulcers. You ever thought about it? And you know what it's really neat about heaven? There'll be no more conflicts with people. There won't be any bad politicians. And there won't be any conflicts with family and friends. Everybody will get along and really love each other. You don't have to worry about somebody breaking in your home there. It's all good and pure and clean, and everybody cares about everybody else. We know that much. And that's enough for me. Yeah. Isn't it you? Yes. You don't have to lock your door at night. You're going to get in a mansion, by the way. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And you get a mansion. You say, I may not live in too much now, but I'm going to be in something else in heaven. I don't know if they have mailboxes, but I'm kind of looking forward to my name being on a mailbox. And they say, that's Tony's mansion. Where is he? He's out hunting heavenly deer. He'll be back next week. Leave him a message. Anyway, don't take that too far. Anyway, he's a giving God. Look what he gives us. And he's forgiving. You wouldn't be here. You couldn't be here if he wasn't a forgiving God. Don't walk out of here with guilt in your heart today. He's a forgiving God. And no matter what you've done, and no matter what church you've had to walk out of or be rejected from, or whatever's happened to you in your life, he's a forgiving God and he's a restoring God. God not only forgives, he restores you. And he puts you back in a position and he uses you. And he takes your sin that you've committed or sins that you've committed, and he makes that your ministry and says, go get them. Go out and minister to the very people who are doing what you've done in your life because you know what it's like and you know how to talk to them. That's how he restores us, and that's why he does it, because he loves us and he wants you to go and minister to people who are into the same stuff you've been into. You're an expert. You've been there, done that. People say, I've had many, many times, people say, I just wish I knew what ministry God wanted me to do. And it's like, what sins have you committed? And it's like, what? Well, tell me what sins you've committed. Tell me how far you've fallen. Well, I used to drink a lot, and I did drugs, I did in this, or I had a couple abortions. Where there's your ministry. Think anybody needs you in those areas? Go get them. Sit down with them. They can talk to you. You can listen. You can understand, and you can share Christ, and you can share how Christ brought you out of that stuff. Or maybe you just ate too much chocolate cake in your past. So go in there and talk to overeaters. That was to be funny, but nobody laughed. I know, I thought it was funny. He's a God of relationship, and he's a God of life. And he's a God of people relationships. And he's a God of family. And he cares about your finances. And he's an uplifting God. Jesus never, ever wants to put you down. He wants to lift you up. And set your feet on high. Isn't this neat? He came to show us that he is a real, special, unique, loving God. I just threw in here real quick and try. Oh yeah, we'd get you out of here. He came to show us the love of Jesus for us. But he came to show us also how little love he'd get from the world. And I wanted to put this in here because the world couldn't see him at the time. You just look at how few people, think about it, how few people accepted Jesus when he was on this earth. You ever thought about it? They flocked out there and listened to him on the Sermon on the Mount and all that. But did he win the world while he was here? Did he change the Roman culture? He had 12 people he worked with, and one of those was a backstabber and sold him out. That boy had a rough road trying to manifest and demonstrate God's love to people. And the world couldn't see him because it couldn't see God and didn't want to see God. Friends, I don't want to get on any soapbox or anything, but we're in it worse than we've ever been. We have a society, we have a government. We're surrounded right now with a people who refuse to see God. And they do everything they can that's evil to slap God in the face. Now, we know what's going to happen to them eventually, but in the meantime, it grieves our hearts, doesn't it? It hurts to see evil and never any mention of holiness, goodness, righteousness, God. Take God out, but put in any kind of evil and perversion you can think of. And the scripture told us in the latter days they would be lovers of evil rather than lovers of good. And that's exactly what's happening today. Worse than it ever has. We don't, you know, they don't want to teach kids in our public schools any ethics, anything that's good, nothing about God, but teach them all alternate lifestyles, teach them how to be little perverts, teach them how to do experiment with stuff they don't need to experiment with. That is a slap in God's face. And I'm not trying to be on a soapbox. I'm simply saying the world just doesn't want to recognize God. And if you ever ask yourself why, you know, why? Because we want to be our own boss. And the very people, and I've had this happen, so have you, say, I just don't believe in God. I just don't believe all that. You have just told me who you do believe in. Because if you don't believe in God, you believe in you, and you're saying that you are a God. My opinion is God. What I think is God. It's true, isn't it? Someone says, I'm an atheist. I reject God. Well, then, what authority do you accept? Mine. You want to be God. Friends, there's no such thing as nobody really not believing in God, because if you reject God, you believe in you, and you've made yourself a little God. How about that? It's true. So the next time somebody says something like that to you, you can say, oh, you don't want to submit to him, but you want me to submit to you. And you ever notice how people like that reject God, their opinion, boy, it mean it's in concrete, but what I say goes. Oh, yeah. Oh, so you're a little God running around here. They couldn't see him because they refused to see him. So one word, don't ever try to please anybody in this world, because they're not going to be pleased. You please God and leave the results up to him. And now, the third point and the closing point. That we all say, he's there. And it's just a very simple point. What does it all boil down to? It boils down to this. You know that Jesus was in that little manger to show God's love, his love for you. And we know that there's little love from the world, but God wants love from you. Accept God's love in Christ. Accept it. Accept it for your very own. Open your heart, not just your mind. This Christmas season, here this very day, I just really appeal to you. God appeals to you. Open your heart to his love. Go beyond the manger and the gifts and cooking and family and all the junk and the quarrels and the and even candlelights and stuff like that. It's all ceremonies and they're really neat. But go beyond it all for a moment and open your heart, not just your mind, and receive his love. Embrace it. Take it in. Just take it in. Just for a moment. Really grasp what the Christmas season's all about. And let his love fill your heart. Just let it overflow again. Let it put that warmth in there where there's been such hurt and coldness for such a long time. Let it start to flow through your veins into your heart and your soul. That God loves me. He holds nothing against me. He was willing to come and be born and then die on that cross and rise again for me. For me, the lowly shepherd out in the field, smelly, stinky from all my sins. And he did it for me because he loves me so much. And God, I just embrace it. I take it into my heart. Change me by it, Lord. And I thank you for it, God. And I close with this passage out of Romans 8. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, daughtership. He's brought you in, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. and co-heirs, heirs, co-heirs with Christ. The Christmas season, the Christmas message is God so loves you, He gave. Hallelujah. And gives and gives and gives. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the power of your word and the real meaning of this season. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you for being here.